You may be seated. I am going to go to 1 John 3, because that's so much a part of what I want to say today. And what my message is going to be about is how God is part of our life. I began this little series of sermons last week, you know, talking about the Holy Spirit work. But now we have to understand that God loves us so much, that there's nothing that can happen to us, nothing that will be our fault in the ultimate life that is coming. And here's what John wrote to his beloved churches. Father, we ask you to again bless the reading of your holy word. Let your Holy Spirit interpret to us this word for our lives, that we may know that your word is serious, has to do with us. And so we just ask that you would love us as we share it, as we hear it. Write these words upon our heart. Let our lives be changed by them. Let the Spirit of the living God fall afresh on us as we open the Holy Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 3, if you want to read with me, it's going to be in page 1839 in my Bible. I don't know what in yours. But 1 John chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. And I'm going to read a few other verses beside. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we do know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. I'm dropping down to verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. This is how we know that Jesus loves us, because Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. This is how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Here endeth the reading in the holy word of God. May God bless to us these words from his precious word. Amen. You know, last week I came over here to preach, and I couldn't hear. I mean, this whole ear was blocked up, so I was really having trouble singing. I could hear you out of this ear, and I could hear myself very loud and clear inside, but boy, it was tough. I was like that for about 3 or 4 days, and finally I thought I'd gone deaf, you know. And actually, it was just wax. So sometimes we need to get the wax out so that we can hear. And I'm back, but now my throat is a little funny. So I tell you, you can't win sometimes. Tough to get older. I've been really wrestling with this sermon because I've been over it and over it and over it. And really the simplest message is this. God can still make something of you. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what direction you went in for a while in your life, God can still make something of you. A preacher from the past century named William Dyke was surrounded by his family and friends as he was dying. And he looked up into their sad faces and he said to them, "Do you know what gives me the greatest comfort right now? I am comforted by the words, 'In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.' If God can bring all the wonder of the worlds out of nothing, he still may be able to make something out of me." What a wonderful thought. The Apostle John in our lesson assures us that God is going to do just that. Psalm 4 and a portion of 1 John 3. The gospel describes also one of Jesus' appearance to his disciples after his resurrection. Because they thought he was a ghost, he asked for something to eat. Do you remember the story? And they gave him something to eat. And then it says, he began to teach them. Teach them from the scriptures that his death and resurrection were the purpose and foretold will of God, his Father in heaven. These things were meant to happen. I'm not quite so certain of the connection between the reading in 1 John and the gospel, but I'm certain the end result speaks very loudly and clearly nonetheless. I think that's why Psalm 4 is included in these readings. A man by the name of Jim Taylor paraphrased Psalm 4 like this. Maybe he was remembering a time in his life when he felt far away from God. Have you ever felt far away from God? Anyone here? Yeah. I know the feeling. Been there, done it. And every time God reached down his loving hand and got me back from the brink sometimes of disaster. And I love that about God. When we have given our lives to him, he has nothing in the world better for us than to say, "You are loved, you're my child. I will love you no matter what." Don't you feel that way about your kids most of the time? No matter what, no matter what you've done, where you've gone, whatever's happened, I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you. And that's what God is trying to tell us today. And here's what this man by the name of Jim Taylor said as he paraphrased Psalm 4. He writes, "In the middle of the night, Lord, I wake up." Ever do that? I woke up last night because my wife was snoring. And she wouldn't quiet down. So there's a little drawer next to my stand, and I pull it out, and I got those two earplugs. I put them in, and I got back to sleep. But there are other times when I wake up, and guess what? My mind just starts a-going, and I can't stop it. It just goes round and round over everything, over life, over struggles, over doubts, over fears, over anxieties about tomorrow. In the middle of the night, Lord, I wake up. Anybody have that happen? Yeah. Thank you for waving at me once in a while. I can't find the light. The room is strange. I can't find the light. I can't find the door. The hall is long, and it's dark, and I'm afraid. Sounds like a child, doesn't it? But Then he says, this is your house, God. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was alone, and you made me welcome. In your home, Lord, I have nothing to fear. I can sink back into my bed and set my mind at rest. I put myself in your hands. I trust you. Am I crazy? Am I a fool? Well, some would say so. They doubt you. But I know the peace I felt when you opened your door and the warmth when you invited me to share your table. I can let my eyes close because in your home, I am at home. Today, here in God's house, I say to you, relax. You're loved. You're cared for. He's still got his hand upon you. And I remember a time in my life when that was very important. I was alone in my bed at night. My first wife had left. And those days for a year were very hard. And I started 7 Bible classes. During that time, I did something to keep busy. I didn't want to go home. I didn't want to get in that bed. But when I finally got in that bed, I would just raise up my hands and I'd say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. And he answered my trust with love. And that is good. Is any more truth comforting than that? God is our Heavenly Father. We all remember how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. When you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Think of the words of address Jesus was teaching us to use when we pray to God. We don't have to go through a whole litany of things and try to get God's attention. He's listening. Just pray to God, Our Father. Pray to God, your Father. Think of the words of address that Jesus teaches us. Because then he went on to describe times when he knew that we would probably be needing what he needed at that moment, facing death. And we too may have woke up or been waking up in the middle of the night with a feeling of isolation and in need of comforting. Psalmist says, when I call, give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me. Hear my prayer. Let the light of your face shine on me. You know, I always give a prayer of blessing to people when I'm in the hospital. And it's the old prayer from the Israeli Moses, for instance. God told Moses that when you bless the people, say, bless the Lord, O my soul. No, that's not the right one. What is that now? Well, anyway, he's praying that the Lord would bless them and keep them, make his face to shine upon them. That's it. Be gracious unto them. Lift up his face, his countenance upon me or us, and give us peace. Lift up your face, Lord, and smile on me. That's what he's asking. And I do that in the hospitals when I'm ever in the hospitals with somebody. Lord, make your face smile on this person. Let them see your glory. And you know, I do that almost by habit or rote or whatever. One day I was going in with my wife to the eye doctor, my new wife, and this woman was coming out the door, and she turned around and she said, "Are you John Needham?" And I said, "Yes, I am." She said, "Do you remember me?" And I said, I didn't want to lie. I said, "No, I don't really quite remember where I know you from." She said, "I was in the hospital, and you were praying for somebody in the next bed, somebody in your church. And my husband was lying there with COPD, and they didn't think he was going to live. And you came by and stood at the foot of the bed and said, 'Can I say a prayer with you folks?'" And she said, they both said, "Yes, please." And so I prayed that prayer, and then I went over and I put my hand on his head, and I said, "May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you, smile upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And she says, "My husband and I were so blessed that moment in time. And I just wanted to thank you." I didn't remember the lady. How many times have I done that? Just blessed, gave the blessing. And I think that's the thing. Be merciful to me. Hear my prayer. That's a whole new way of looking at life. You won't find that understanding in the great religions of the world. In fact, at this moment in time, a lot of them are going kind of crazy, aren't they? A lot of tragedy going on because of it. Instead of love, it's anger. Instead of peace, it's hate. And there it is. It's in our face. It's in our country. We see it all around us. And we can't change it. We can only pray. And so I suggest that this is a congregation that could pray for this whole situation. One of my granddaughters lives in Dubai, and she's married to a young fellow from France, Nice, France. And his mother happened to be on that sidewalk in Nice when the truck came down. And if it hadn't been for her husband's quick work, she would have been crushed. He grabbed her arm and threw her over the wall onto the sand below. The truck roared by just a few inches from him, ran over a mother with a baby in her arms. So they were traumatized. And you can imagine they still are. But that's what was going on in the world, because people in the name of their God want to hurt everybody that doesn't believe as they do. We live in a wicked world. We live in a very wicked world. So I'm glad that God was so gracious to Michael and his family that day. But I feel so sad about all those lost lives. And in Dallas, Texas. You just keep on naming it now. Anger and hatred never answers the problems of our world. I will lie down and sleep in peace. A new way of looking at God. We are God's children. We are God's child. The implication is staggering. Jesus even prayed to God using the word Abba. Maybe I used this last week, this word about Abba Father. I think Noah was one of the readings. Daddy, right? Abba, Daddy. Jesus called God his Father, Daddy. And if he can call God Daddy, it's got to be a great God, amen? And he's our Father. And he loves us. And he doesn't know what's going to happen to us. Well, if he knows, he's not speaking. Since he knows everything, he probably does know. But I'm talking about, you know, life goes on. And here we are on a Sunday morning in this place. But this place, actually, if they knew what we're preaching in here, should be filled to people to overflowing. Because this is the only good news that I know in the world. This is the only thing that can change my life and make me a better person than I am, or was, or ever will be. I love these words. They all give me hope. They fill me with enthusiasm after, I don't want to say it, but 54 years of preaching. When I was the youngest of all ministers, green as grass and didn't know anything. Didn't know my Bible, really. They don't teach you that in seminary. Believe me, they do not. They don't teach you the Bible in seminary. You have to get that on your own. They teach you Hebrew and they teach you Greek, and I don't know either one of those things. But I do know one thing. My babysitter was sitting back there, and she took care of our children. Krista. So nice to see your face, honey. We go back to the dark ages. Not you. These words have for 54 years given me hope in preaching and hope in pastoring. I was just asked to be the pastoral care minister of the Comforter Reformed Church. They've got a guy preaching from Marbletown, but I didn't want to be encompassed like I was down in Accord for 10 years after I'd retired after 35 years. And last year I preached 41 times. So, you know, I'm not quite there yet. I'm not over the hill and out the door. But some days like today or last week, particularly when my ears were bothering me, I felt so much uncomfort in my life. Whenever my son-in-law comes to visit, he's a Christian too, and he became a Christian in the Mount Marion Church. Whenever on Saturdays or whenever he's free, he'll come over and he'll sit down on the chair in my kitchen. If it's summertime, we'll sit out on the front porch, and he always asks me, John, he says, what are you preaching this weekend? And I'll tell him what I'm preaching, and I'll give him my outline if I have it already in my mind, and I'll tell him what the passages are if he wants to read them. And I said, and when it's all done, I'll let you read the sermon if you want to. No, he says, that's okay. But he says, you know, every time I think about all those sermons you preached and I heard, I loved it because you always made it clear. There was no mistake in what you were saying. I wasn't confused by your sermons. I said, well, that makes me feel better, John. Now what? Go and live it, I guess. God calls us his children. He calls us his children. That's a rich, richest thing you'll ever know. We've all watched children at play and listened to their happy chatter and their laughter. I love children. I have, with June, 8 children, 14 grandchildren, and between us, I think 4 great-grandchildren. We can't keep up anymore. And I love them. They all came to my house, have always been to my house, and they've always played with my trains in the basement. And I let them. One day one of my engines flew off the track because my little granddaughter put a figure, a little guy on the tracks. Bam, crash. And she goes like this. I just looked at her face and I said, what happened? She says, the train went on the floor. I said, forget it. I'll fix it. I sold it. So, you know, children are wonderful. I love to be around them. They're filled with life, joy, and always come up with such great answers in my junior sermons. One pastor asked the children one day, why did the shepherd count his sheep each night as they went into the fold? And one little kid raised a hand immediately, and he says, because they wanted to go to sleep. He wanted to go to sleep. And probably that's true of some of the parents, you know. You need to get to sleep. Sitting here at worship, do you know that you're God's child? I hope you do today. I really hope you do, no matter how old or young you are. You're heir to the untold blessings of God, your Heavenly Father. John was trying to tell his readers just that. He did not want them to be afraid of God. You read John, letter of John. He didn't want them to be afraid. He wanted them to love God. He wanted them to have a good and wonderful life. When you meet someone who has been given back their life, had their soul restored, as David said, and you talk them for a while, it becomes very obvious very soon that there's something different about them. I see it with people who have been lost in addictions. And one theme that never ends as I speak to these people is that how they are so happy. I've mentioned from time to time a young man who called me one night to tell me he had met Bill. I'd told him he had to do that. Never said another word to him. I talked to him very recently, and as we talked, he reached into his pocket. He pulled out a small medal, and on one side was imprinted the Serenity Prayer, and on the other side was the number 10. 10 years sober. 10 years sober. My son. You never stop loving them. And what a joy he is to be with. His whole life is changed and new and full of promise. Only those who have been redeemed from terrible circumstances can really understand the total joy of salvation that becoming a child of God brings to their lives. The point I want to make is that the struggle is never over. We're still in it. We never arrive at total perfection, no matter what John tries to tell you. He says, you know, don't sin, don't ever sin, don't ever sin. Who can do that? I mean, I walk down the road and I've already sinned 10 times, you know what I mean? We never arrive at total perfection. John writes, dear friends, we are now God's children, but what we will be has not yet been made known. And that's the neatest thing of all. What God is going to still make out of you has not been revealed. He's working on you. You're a work in progress. We can't know what lies ahead. We know it will be different and better in every way, though, because we are the child of God. God can still make something of me. And if he can do that for me, guess what? He can do it for you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come into your house of prayer expectant, waiting to hear your voice, waiting to get a message that will comfort us and bless us and enable us to go on and live through tough times. And this day, the words of the gospel do that just that. This is the word. Thanks be to God. Amen.